preach the cross, preach redemption to a lost and dying world. Lift your voice unashamed of the gospel of his name.
Wasn't that great? Amen. Praise the Lord. Such a joy to see you all this cold, cold morning. And pleasantly surprised with the attendance today. All you that showed up just before the blizzard of 2021 hits. And no doubt the kids will be out of school all week due to the more snow to come and the cold temperatures. So parents, beware. You're going to have your kids all week in the house. But anyway, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1, as we continue our series in preaching through the book of Philippians. This will be our third sermon. Philippians chapter 1, Restoring Our Joy, is the title of the series, as Paul really speaks on this matter of joy in spite of the circumstances. Philippians chapter 1, I want to go ahead and read verse 1 and through verse 11. That's really that one section. Our main verses will be 9 through 11. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants or slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops or pastors and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Then our text for this morning, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful, Lord, for this gathering today and on this Lord's Day in your house, Father, as we worship together in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you for the songs that we have heard as it reminds us of your grace that you showed to us undeserved sinners. You sent your only begotten Son, Jesus, to live the life that we could never live and to die a death that should have been ours so that we might be free. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We ask you, Lord, to meet with us in a special way this morning. We ask you, Lord, to be our teacher, that the Holy Spirit would guide our hearts with this text and apply it to our heart and lives. I pray that you would tie the loose ends that I may leave, God, and that, Lord, that we would leave here with an understanding of what Paul is praying here, and that we would apply it to our life. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love. And again, we thank you, Lord, for all those who have braved the weather today. And we will, Lord, pray for those who chose it best to stay home. We understand that those reasons for sure. We pray, Lord, your blessings upon them. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, following a gracious greeting that we saw in verses 1 and 2 that Paul gives to the church at Philippi, he follows that with a word of thanksgiving for these believers, and he really thanks them for the partnership that he has with them in the ministry. But then Paul offers really a brief prayer, a brief but pointed prayer for the saints at Philippi. And although this prayer in verses 9 through 11 is just three sentences, it is a prayer that has a lot of great wisdom in this prayer. And it really reveals the very heart of Paul and really the heart that he had for this particular church at Philippi. Philippi was dear to the Apostle Paul. He was thankful for their work in the past that they had accomplished for the glory of God. But Paul, he prayed for further spiritual growth. And we're going to look at Paul's prayer this morning, and really John MacArthur said it this way. He said, there is no truer indicator of a Christian's level of spiritual maturity than his prayer life. There is no truer indicator of a Christian's level of spiritual maturity than his prayer life. If you want to know how mature you are in the faith, then just look at your personal prayer life. Hey, listen, Paul's prayer life really reveals more of his true spirituality than all of his preaching, than all of his teaching, and yea, even all of his miracles. As wonderful as those things are, his prayer life reveals more of his true spirituality. And we know he was compelled to pray by the continual and powerful working of God's Spirit in his heart. It was not just a duty for Paul to pray. No. Now, we know that prayer is a spiritual duty for Christians, right? We know that prayer is a spiritual assignment. It is a spiritual responsibility. Jesus said that at all times, believers ought to pray and not lose heart. That is our duty to pray. Now, Paul exhorted believers to be devoted to prayer. And be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let their requests be made known unto God. Well, Peter commanded believers to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And so we know that prayer is a spiritual duty, a spiritual assignment for the believer. But listen to me this morning. Prayer is much more than just that of a duty. Prayer is a compulsion. It is a desire that the believer, the spiritual mature believer, has. We must learn this morning that fervent prayer does not arise from a mere sense of duty, but from a deep inner desire that one has in their heart. It does not flow from external requirement, but from really internal passion. Hey, listen, the measure of a person's spiritual maturity is not how well he or she conforms externally to the command to pray. No, the issue is how internally constrained that person is to pray by a strong love for God and others. And so we see Paul was committed to the Lord, and he was committed to the souls of people that the Holy Spirit could easily generate within his heart a passion to pray. And he prayed consistently, not because of a legalistic sense. No, listen, but because he prayed constantly because of his genuine and deep love for the Lord and his deep love for people, especially the Lord's people. And here we see in Philippians chapter 1 in these verses the prayers of Paul. And my, the prayers of Paul that are given to us in the Bible are really some of the high water marks in the Bible. This brief prayer challenged me in many ways. It reminded me of the pressing need to pray for one another in a day of difficulty. Hey, listen, it is impossible to pray too much for the needs that we're currently facing. It also challenged me and reminded me to reflect upon the needs within our church and to make intercession for the needs and struggles that individual church members are facing. But all we see in this section of Scripture, Paul's prayer. We see in this Scripture how Paul prays. We see in this Scripture what Paul prays for, and we see why Paul prays. One thing that we notice as we look at this prayer is that Paul prays specifically. He prays specifically. This prayer, though it is brief, he mentions specific needs and he addresses specific desires that he longs to see in this fellowship, this local church in Philippi. Hey, beloved, listen to me. If we were honest with ourselves this morning, most of us would agree that most of our prayers are just really generic prayers. Generic prayers. Oh, listen, we must care enough to take the necessary time to identify specific needs and then lift those specific needs up to the Lord in prayer. My, this is a great prayer. This particular section of this prayer is a great prayer to pray for our church, our local church. This is a great prayer to pray for your family. So let's look at this prayer a little more closer in detail. Notice, first of all, that Paul was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. You see how Paul begins this prayer? Well, verse 9 tells us, "And this I pray." Paul says, "And this I pray." That shows us that Paul is praying personally. "And this I pray." He's talking about something that is very personal to him that he himself is doing. And Paul was known, as you read his epistles, as you read his letters, Paul was known, especially after his conversion, as a praying man. Why, just when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, just remember how the Lord told Ananias how he would find the Apostle Paul, the newly converted Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 11, the Lord told Ananias to arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. Paul was a man of prayer. You can read throughout the different letters that he wrote, and one particular, he said, Paul said, "I do not cease giving thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers." In another section to another church, he wrote, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father." Oh, listen, Paul prayed personally. He did not delegate his praying to some other person. No, he personally prayed. Now listen, of course, people can pray for you, right? But nobody can do your praying for you. Paul prayed personally, "And this I pray." He prayed personally, but he also prayed purposefully. He prayed purposefully. In other words, he's saying, I'm getting ready to make some specific request in prayer. And as we said just earlier, the thing that you notice here in this prayer is how specific Paul prayed for the believers in Philippi. But again, this is what he does in other letters to other churches. For instance, he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now here's the specifics. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He continues to be specific in his prayers, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know which is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Then we notice in Ephesians chapter 3, and verse number 14, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you his request, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that is, what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we see that Paul, he prays specifically. I wonder how your prayer life is. Is it just a generic prayer life where you just mention generic things, or do you pray specifically for the needs of others? We see the example of Paul, how he prayed personally, he prayed purposefully, but then also we notice that he prayed powerfully. He says again, in this I pray. And when you think about how Paul is praying and where Paul is praying, it really screams at us the very power in his prayer. I mean, listen, here is a man who is chained to a guard. He's chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but yet he lifts up those chained hands to God in prayer. Oh, beloved, listen, I want to tell you that Paul released more power in his prayer than all of the Roman legions of that ancient empire. Hey, listen, there is more power in a little frail elderly lady who has arthritic hands folded in prayer than all the assembled influential people in this country combined. Oh, listen, when people pray, when God's people pray, heaven notices. When God's people pray, salvation miracles take place. When God's people pray, the work of God is energized with mighty power. Oh, how important prayer is. Paul prayed personally. He prayed purposefully. He prayed powerfully. Someone has said that Satan, he laughs at our toiling. He mocks our very wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. Oh, listen to me. Somebody said Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. Friend, listen to me. That's why Satan will do everything in his power to keep you from praying. This is why I think churches for the last 50 years or more are doing anything and everything but praying. We have all kinds of programs. Where's the prayer meeting gone? In most of our churches, it's non-existent. Listen, the devil knows that a praying church is a powerful church. Oh, listen, we see here this first point, that Paul was a man of prayer. But then notice Secondly, the concern in Paul's prayer. What was his concern? Well, you know, it's interesting when you study these prayers of Paul to notice what exactly he prays for. For instance, we're going to see in this particular section of his prayer that he prays for their love, that it would abound more and more. He prays that they may approve of the things that are excellent in their life. He prays for their sincerity. He prays for their purity. He prays for their fruits to be to abound. But notice, Paul mentions a concern for their love. A concern for their love. Verse 9. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. So he prays for their love. And listen, Paul knew love was essential, absolutely essential to their effectiveness. Why did he pray for the love? Because he knew that love was essential for their productivity. Listen, if their love was lacking, then the church would suffer. But if their love was strong, then the church would be blessed. And by the way, you know that love is the first and foremost of all Christian characteristics. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. He says also, and now abides faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Do you recall what our Savior said? He said to his disciples before he went to Calvary. He said to them, love one another as I have loved you. Then we think about what he said, our verse of the month, John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So what is Paul talking about when he speaks of love and he's praying for the love to abound? When Paul uses the word abound, he is referring to the extent of their love. That it needs to overflow, and that's what that phrase means, that their love would flow, abound more and more. He's referring to the effect of their love. Now, while it seems very apparent that the love that they had was very present in Philippi, Paul desired their love to abound. That word abound means to superabounding. Being in excess, to increase. Listen, they possessed a love for one another. But Paul knew it could grow even stronger than what the love that they possessed at the present. He wanted their love to increase. He wanted their love to grow and abound more and more. Hey, listen, that's a good prayer for us to pray for our church. That's a great prayer to pray for our local church, that our church would love more and more. We may be a loving church now, but there's plenty of room to love more, right? But notice, you see, abounding love cannot be bound. But at the same time, this love must be regulated. How is it to be regulated? Well, look at Paul's words. Again, verse 9, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in what? In knowledge and in all discernment. Listen, while they expected to possess an increasing love for one another, their love, as our love, must always be guided by knowledge. It must always be guided by truth. Paul knew the church must have a love, that their love was to be, again, guided by knowledge. He knew that the church must have a love that stood for truth in Christ. rather than a superficial love that sought to soothe and appease the desires of men. Listen, they were not called to abandon their convictions for the sake of love. That is what our society is pushing on us today. We are to love everybody. We are to, and they push this on us all the time. But listen, their love does not have any truth in it at all. These same people that teach us to love our neighbor, or that they tell us to love our neighbor, are the same people who hate babies, who kill babies. And so their love, their definition of love, is not wrapped around in truth. Listen, if we are to love, we are to love in knowledge. We are to love in truth. As a matter of fact, true love always identifies itself in truth. It must. As Robbie said, God is love. And the reason that God is love is because God is truth. And yes, I know we live in a politically correct society that declares that we must embrace and improve one's actions. And if you don't, you'll be found guilty of bigotry. You'll be found guilty of hate. But listen, that premise is not based on truth. How do we love correctly? How do we love truthfully? How do we love with knowledge? Well, I'll tell you how. The more we know God, the more we know of God, the more knowledge we will have of truth. And therefore, we'll know then the right way we are to love one another. Listen, the more you are in the Word, the more your knowledge of God will increase, and the more your love will overflow. You cannot help but to know God and your love increase. You can't help that. But the more you are in the Word, the more your knowledge of God will increase, the more your love will overflow. And listen, not a shallow love, not a superficial love, but a biblical love that loves truth. Remember this. If a person possesses a shallow, superficial love, which really society pushes on us, if a person possesses that kind of love, it is a sure sign they have a superficial knowledge, a shallow knowledge of who God is. They do not know God as He is to be known. We are to love, and our love is to grow, but our love is to be grounded in what? Knowledge. We're not to love just anything and everything. We're to love the same things that God loves. Listen, this is why we must give priority to gathered worship with our Bibles and hearts that are open to God every Sunday. This is why we must daily open up the Scriptures for ourselves and teach the Scriptures to our children, because the more our children have a knowledge of who God is, the more they're going to love the things that God loves. This is why we must read the Bibles, or the Bible. This is why we must allow the Gospels and the Epistles to sink deep into our souls. Because the more you know of Him, the more your love will overflow with a biblical, correct love. So again, this is why Paul prayed that their love would abound more and more with knowledge. But then that knowledge is coupled with what? All discernment. He said, I pray that your love would abound more and more with all knowledge, that is truth, and with all discernment. Or literally, you could say with all insight. It means practical insight, the insight that informs our conduct. Practical conduct. Oh, listen, notice quickly, Paul prayed also for their wisdom. He prayed for their wisdom. In relation to their choices that they would make, he prayed for wisdom. The word approved there. Verse number 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent. He challenged them to approve those things that are excellent. It's a very interesting aspect of the believer's life. It literally speaks of our discernment. Simply put, he called them to put things to the test. They were to analyze the situation, they were to analyze the circumstance and measure it by what? A biblical standard. How many times do we take our circumstances and our situations and we measure them by society standards? And we make decisions then based upon fleshly standards rather than spiritual standards. And when we do, we normally mess up. So they were to analyze the situation and the circumstances and measure it by a biblical standard. Their lives were to be lived in the light of the Spirit instead of the flesh. Their desires, their decisions was to align with Scripture. Their decisions that they had to make, the choices that they had to make must have aligned with Scripture, not with the demands of the society. We see society ever pushing their demands upon us even more. So again, the idea here is really very practical. It is to examine or test what is before us so as to determine what is excellent or what is best. When the word was originally used, this word was applied to determining the best, for example, livestock. If you were going to, let's say for instance, buy a horse, you would have to examine that horse upon how it looks. You would look at his feet to make sure he has good feet. You would look at his back to make sure he's not bowed in the back. But here, obviously, it has to do with our lives as Christians. The word excellent here speaks of those things that are different and those that make a difference. He, in essence, is praying that they would approve those things that really mattered. See, Paul desired them to major then on eternal things. He knew that there were good things. Paul knew that there were better things. But he also knew that there were those best things, those eternal things. Hey, listen, life for everyone, especially believers, is really a series of choices. And what we choose day to day will shape the course of our lives. And to be honest with you, it is the little choices that determine our spiritual vitality because they in turn govern our bigger choices that we make. If you fail every day in the little choices, you're setting yourself up for a fall in the big choices of life. So Paul tells us that we are to approve the things that are excellent. Hey, listen, how do we do that? Well, listen, if God's children overflow with love to God and others, and if they are growing in a personal knowledge of God and have then practical insight, they will be able then to discern and choose what is superlative, what is best over the second best, what is best over the good. Therefore, they're going to choose what is best in their priorities. They're going to choose what is best in habits. They're going to choose what is best in pleasures and best in pursuits, the best course of action for themselves and for their families. So, my, what a beautiful prayer Paul prays for this church and for these people who made up this church. He also prays for their sincerity. He prays for their sincerity. Verse 10, that you may be sincere. Very quickly, Paul desired them to be sincere in their faith and to walk with the Lord, as scripturally we are commanded to do so. Hey, listen, the world, even the lost world, can smell a fake a mile away. The lost world can see how unsincere those people are who go to church on Sunday but then live like the devil Monday through Saturday. Paul's desire for them is to what? Be sincere in the faith. Be authentic. Notice he also says he prayed for their purity. He prayed for their purity. Verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. He prays that they would be blameless. He's praying that they would live a holy life, a righteous life. He's praying that they would be a positive witness in a world that was under Roman Empire control, and that was anti-God, and really the only person you bow the knee to was Caesar. You don't bow the knee to the Lord. We're living in that time, friend. We're living in a day where we are constantly bombarded that we must bow the knee to all kinds of ungodly things. Now, it's okay if you bow the knee to those ungodly things if you want to also bow the knee to the Lord, but you cannot just choose one. Hey, listen to me. As a Christian, our only allegiance is to the Lord God. The only person that I will bow my knee to and bow my allegiance to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he tells them, you must live a sincere life of faith. You must live a pure life of holiness. Tell you what, there's not much praying done anymore for this thing of purity. There's not much praying done anymore that God's people would live holy lives and separated lives. And certainly there's not a whole lot of preaching anymore done behind the pulpits in America of how Christians ought to live differently, how we ought to live holy and righteously in this ungodly, perverse generation. Oh, how we need this. May our prayers for one another be that we will be able to discern what God has marked off as best for us. May our prayer be that we would have the strength to live sincere, pure lives. Well, that was Paul's great prayer. Let me just say something. That's a great prayer for fathers and mothers to pray for their children. Great prayer. Pray that your children and maybe grandchildren would grow in love. How? In knowledge and in all discernment. That your children would be sincere, living authentic, true Christian lives. And then that your children would live pure lives, holy lives. Let's notice lastly, before we get snowed in here, okay? The motive for Paul's prayer. The motive of Paul's prayer. Verse 11 tells us, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Here's Paul's prayer here, that he's praying that they would bear much fruit. That they would bear much fruit. This was a natural desire Paul had for the church in Philippi, and really in every, for every believer for that matter. Paul longed that they would produce righteous fruit, good works for the glory of God. Let's quickly move on to the goal of his prayer. The last part of verse 11 tells us the goal of his prayer, and that was to the glory and praise of God. Listen, you want to know what the correct motive of prayer ought to be? Well, it's summed up right there, to the glory and praise of God. This is what prayer is all about. The whole purpose of prayer is that we become full and faithful and fruitful Christians, that God might get the glory and that he might receive all the praise. When it says, unto the glory of God, that means that God might get the honor, that God would receive the credit. If you recall the words of Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount, he said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Oh, listen, if you live for the Lord, if you're the kind of Christian he wants you to be, a biblical Christian, listen, your life will be lived in such a way that God will receive the glory. He will receive the credit. So if you live a full life, a faithful life, and a fruitful life, God gets the glory. He gets the credit. But notice also it says, to the glory and praise of God. Another motive of our praying is that God might get the adoration, that he might get the praise. And here's the thing. Prayer and praise, they should always go together. These two commodities, prayer and praise, tie together. For instance, praise without prayer is presumption. But prayer without praise is ingratitude. But prayer and praise are mighty unto the honor and glory and praise of God. Listen, is this not what our lives ought to be like? Is this not what we ought to be praying for our fellow believers? Is this not what we ought to be praying for our local church? That in everything that we do, that we give glory and honor and praise to our God. Oh, listen, Paul is not merely coming before the Lord and he's just not praying generically, Lord, bless all the saints in Philippi. Oh, no, no, he's praying specifically. Praying specifically. And what the Apostle Paul has outlined in his prayer is very relevant for those of us in Christ today. It's very relevant for those of us who are the head of our homes and our mothers and our fathers. It's very relevant to those who make up the body of Christ. Certainly, we must and should pray for our job. Yes, we should pray for our finances. And yes, we should pray for our health and our children's grades. But if that is it, we've missed it. We've missed it. We need love to overflow in an endless fountain up to God and out to others. We need to have our love ride and expand upon the ever-increasing knowledge of who God is, Because why? The more we know of him, the more we will love him and desire to love that which is true. And just desire to love that which he loves. Oh, we need to grow in all discernment. We need to grow in practical insight. One of the greatest things we need and greatest needs for our local church and for churches abroad, Christians abroad, is a need for spiritual discernment. My soul, people today have no wisdom. They need discernment. Practical insight, common sense for living. We need to be able to weigh the choice that is before us and choose what is excellent and what is best. We need to live our lives in such a way that we bring glory and praise to God. This is what we need to pray for each other. And as I said, parents, this is what we must pray for our children. And if you have grandchildren, pray this for your grandchildren. And so the prayer offered for the church in Philippi serves as a challenge for every one of us. We should pray this for our church. But also we should pray this prayer. We should also use this prayer to examine our lives. To examine our lives. Do we have a love for God, for others? Is our love abounding more and more in knowledge and in all discernment? Are we living sincere lives, authentic Christian lives? Are we living pure lives? Are we producing fruit? It's a prayer that we must take and use to examine our heart as where we are at today. Are the elements that Paul desired for the church evident in your life? Are we living in a way that edifies the church? Are we living in a way that brings honor and glory to God? Well, if not, repent and ask the Lord to give you a righteous love. Ask the Lord to give you a hunger for his knowledge. Ask the Lord to convict you of your insincerity, that you would be an authentic Christian before others. And if you have never been saved, if you're not saved, my prayer for you today is to come to Christ and be saved. Let's pray together. Our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this scripture, this prayer that we were graced with, as we're able to really set in on and listen to Paul's personal prayer for people that he loved. Father, I pray that you would help us to use the scripture, that we would examine our lives, and that, Lord, that where we see that we're not adding up as we look at our life, Lord, that we would repent, and that, Lord, that you would forgive us. And Lord, help us to live out the Christian life that you've called us to. And then Lord, help us to pray this prayer for others, for our church, for our families. Lord, we need you in these days. And Lord, help us therefore to pray like we have never prayed before. Teach us to pray, Father. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand. As we are standing, I want to encourage you once again that if you have any questions about what I have preached about this morning, if you have never been born again, you've never been saved, please come to me after the service, and I love to talk with you individually about what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary. I want to, again, thank everyone for coming on this very, very frigid day, and we pray that you have a tremendous week.
All right. right, as we dismiss, we're going to sing this chorus right here, one time through. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. You're dismissed.